to Disc 7 of Confronting the Taskmasters of Your Life. For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain material produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
The title of what we would be looking at tonight is Ending with Pharaoh and Beginning with God. And the principle behind God's dealings are threefold. You have to go out before you can enter in. There has to be a deliverance before there is inheritance. There's so much said about inheritance in the past 10 years and the privileges that we can receive in Christ. But before we can enter into that inheritance, there must be a going out. There must be a deliverance. And we've learned the third thing, that we must be done with Egypt and Pharaoh before we can enter into the fullness of truth. Before the word that God has given us comes to pass, we must be done with Pharaoh and Egypt. And we asked on the first night together, how many here has God given a word to? And almost every hand in the place went up. And then we asked, how many have seen that word fulfilled? And I was actually shocked that only one or two hands in the whole place went up. And it revealed how much the pharaohs of this world, how much the Egypt, the world system of consumerism mentality, living for what others can do for us, has hindered the word that God has given us come to pass. And it also revealed the fire that most of us are living in, because until that word comes to pass, that word will be tried, we learn. It will be a refiner's fire in our life. It will be like a fire that is within our bones. And we have to be done with Pharaoh and done with Egypt and the taskmasters of our life before that word begins to become a reality. And as we come to the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, where we'll be tonight, these people in Egypt, these slaves, their knowledge of God was historical. They were scattered individuals, broken, beaten down, hope is lost, shattered, any thought of rescue gone. And we learned in Exodus 2, verse 23 and 24, that they sighed because of their bondage. It doesn't say they prayed to God, but they sighed to God in their trouble, and God heard them. And we learned that that's what God was waiting for. He's waiting for a cry of discontent in us that says, we can no longer go on as we are. There must be a change. And in the midst of that bondage then, as well as in the midst of the Christian bondage, so many live under now, a life without purpose, a life without destiny. These people were slaves, as so many are to now, slaves of the now, living a life of meaningless toil to the bondage of the Pharaoh of that world, a life of meaningless toil, serving taskmasters to build treasure cities for Egypt. These people were crushed. They were broken. They were living without a sense of a purpose and covenant. It's not much different in the church today. And they had to be made confident before they could come out. They had to be healed and delivered before they could come into the covenant purposes of God. They had to be lifted out of their misery and be transformed. They needed to know that they were not just a forgotten people, enslaved now to, as it said about Ramesses the Great, it said, one writer wrote, that every building in Egypt was cemented with the blood of Israeli slaves. They'd lost a sense of purpose. They'd lost a sense of value. That is, so many people today do not know who they are. And we saw this afternoon that even in the midst of your bondage, even in the midst of your pain and hurt, God calls you His firstborn son, His firstborn daughter. And He so wants us to hear that voice say, you're the child of love and of my love and whom my favor rests. And for us to receive that voice and it began to lead us into mission and destiny. And these people needed a mission. They needed a purpose. They needed a destiny. And they were a ragtag bunch of slaves that was about to be transformed in an invincible army. And that's where the body of Christ lies today. So many of us are being brought to such a place of discontent and frustration, and we're no longer satisfied where we are. And the power of God is being focused on the pharaohs of our life, but what we also must know, it is also focused on us. We can no longer stay the way we are. A scattered and not united group of people with one passion and one vision. We've seen what a group of people with passion and vision can do to turn the world upside down since 9/11. And if they can do that for Pharaoh's armies, what can God's armies do? Getting a hold of us and bringing us into one purpose and one vision to turn the world upside down in His love. And it is time that the church went from intention to possession. It is time we went from living in tradition and form and duty to experiencing the power of presence of God in such a way it sets us free from our enslavers. It gives us new vision. It gives us new hope. And how will this happen? How will us corporately, how will us individually be set free of our religious and Christian bondage of numbness and loss of vision and consumer mentality and begin to realize I'm here on this earth for a purpose and a destiny that is far greater than I can ever believe, but God's power is focused at me to break the pharaohs of my life and to set me free so that my life is going to be used to bring healing and deliverance and freedom to family first, and then it's going to reach out into the nations to others. But for this to occur, five principles tonight. Five principles that as we get revelation of this, I said it this afternoon, as I taught this one particular passage in Toronto a year or two ago, one man just stopped by the church, had never even been there, and came in. He was on his way to commit suicide. He heard these five principles, and he saw right where he was at. He was at point four, and he knew, if I hang in there, deliverance is around the corner. You will see right where you're at in your journey. And what the next step is, as you come to an ending with Pharaoh, and a going forth in the purposes of God. These principles I'm going to give you can apply to an individual person. These principles apply to a family structure and the family as a whole. These same five principles apply to a corporate group, the Crossing, your church. You will see these five principles working in your life and every major breakthrough. It's not a one-time event, but every major breakthrough that you have, you will walk through these one at a time before the breakthrough comes and you begin to move into deeper freedom in your life, in your family, in your ministry. And as we look at this, if your Bible's open to Exodus 4, principle one, number one is the principle of community. It's the necessity of believers being in relationship with one another. And we see that as Moses goes through the dealings of God of whether he's going to be left dead and lifeless and numb with vision taken from him in the end with his wife, we see him get up and he meets his brother Aaron on the road to Egypt. And the first thing they did is, verses 27 through 31, the first thing they did is they came into right relationship with the elders and the leadership of the people of God. When deliverance begins in your life, it will begin with entering into right relationship with the body of Christ, with the people of God, and through the elders and the leadership, the people that are bringing guidance and spiritual authority. because God rarely brings obedience or deliverance to you alone in your closet somewhere. That's where I want it. I don't know about you. But how often has it come alone in a closet? We may have a deep problem that's in our life that we don't want to deal with. We don't want anybody to know about. We don't want to confess it. We don't want to open it up. But deliverance does not come that way. It comes when we're willing to come into the light with those issues and come in right relationship with the other body of Christ. There are no lone rangers. He even had Tonto. And point A of principle one, God begins breakthrough through an individual He uses in your life. There is almost always a messenger, a deliverer that comes in you and begins to bring you a new word of God. Moses coming and bringing a revelation of what had happened in his life. And from 1980 to 1984, I was basically a lone ranger. From the time I was saved to 1984, nobody knew me. No one was involved in my life. I was just who I could project on the outside, and my family knew, don't let anybody know what it's really like at home. I was enslaved to the taskmasters of agitation at home, of control, of manipulation, of anger. But I wasn't letting anybody go there. And how many times do you think I cried out for deliverance from that? But it doesn't happen alone. It doesn't happen in the prayer closet. I was born again. I had a deep encounter with the Holy Spirit in 1984. God radically changed me, but there was issues in my life, still enslaved by the taskmasters. I could not break through with the anger that was in my life. I couldn't move past it. Everything that everybody did in my family was wrong in my eyes. And then a little lady knocks on the door one day. My wife and I were having just a total explosion and knockdown, drag out fight. She was crying. She's due to leave in 30 minutes to go lead the girls' youth group. And a little knock on the door occurs, and a lady comes by and says, I was just riding through the neighborhood, perhaps 70, 75 years old, hunched over, a hunchback, could hardly look us in the eye, very tiny thing. I was just, God. She said, my father told me to go for a ride. My first thought was, who's her father? He told me to go for a ride. And as I was riding by this house, he said, stop there. There's some children inside that need you. And my wife and I look at each other and wondering, who in the world is this kook? Because deliverers come in strange packages. I don't wear coats and ties. I dress like seamen, all right? And she just grabbed our hands and she said, hold your hand. And my wife didn't want to hold my hand. But I was afraid of this little lady. You know what grandmas will do to you. And I grabbed my wife's hand and she kind of... And then this little lady just started saying, Father, these children need you so much. They just need you to come and just wrap your arms around them. They need to feel how much you love, how much you care for them. And within 60 seconds, my wife and I are just weeping. And for the next 10 minutes, I thought I was in Father's house. Because this lady knew God like I've never known anybody knew God. And it's a long story, but within a couple of weeks, we end up driving down a dirt road to her house. She invited us over for a banquet. We come in the back door of this house, probably 75, 80 years old, falling down, impoverished. We go in the back door, and there's Spam, cold rice, saltine crackers, and a glass of water sat on the table for us. And she introduced us to her husband, DB. She said it stood for Dearly Beloved. And then she said, God told us that You'll not make it. You'll not make it in ministry. I found out later she'd known the Salvation Army officers that were before us, and she'd done the same thing with them. And when they left town, she moved in on us. And she says, every week I'm going to call you once or twice a week. And when I call you, I will tell you what time to be here. You cancel everything. You be here from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, you leave. And we thought, this is the strangest person we've ever met. Now imagine Moses coming out of the wilderness. And the elders knew, this is a murderer. This was Pharaoh's kid. Is he a spy? Is he a plant? Is he crazy? We thought DB and Grandma were. But every time they prayed and we had that feast and they said, we're going to teach you the ways of God. And you're to come and sit at this table. And when a deliverer came into our life, we didn't even know the wealth and riches that we were about to receive. But as they sent us out of the house an hour later, they said, let us pray for you. And every time they laid their hands on us and prayed for us, we would cry and cry and cry. And we'd feel something we'd never felt anywhere else. Safe. Accepted. Loved. And for almost 2 years, we sat at their feet. It's the only way we survived in marriage. It's the only way we survived 2 years in ministry. Because God will send a deliverer your way, and He's raising them up all over the nations right now. He's raising them up at the crossroads. People like Grandma Causey and DB that had known God for 50 years, and though their bodies broken and raked with bone disease and brittle bone disease and sickness, and they couldn't even get out of the house hardly, they were in right relationship with their church. They could rarely go to their church, so their pastor came to them and had communion because their physical bodies could not hardly go. But they introduced us to the ways of God. And see, deliverance begins in right relationship. It's not going to happen in a closet alone. God's going to bring someone, an individual, a couple into your life, and be that individual acts in submission to a plurality of leadership. Moses came right into right relationship with the people of God. And DB and Grandma Causey were in right relationship with their pastors and leaders, and everything they did was underneath that covering of leadership within their life, even though they were more mature than their young pastor could have ever been. But they knew the principle. They knew the principle of community. They lived the principle of community. Moses didn't stand as a dictator, but he worked in relationship with the elders, we see in these verses. And then see, when deliverance begins to come to your life, there will be a change in relationships as deliverance begins. You see it later on. You don't see it in the passage in chapter 4, but you see it later on in Exodus. After God confronts Moses' wife, Zipporah, and they circumcised the children, Moses sent her home because he knew she's not ready for the battle that is about to take place. He didn't divorce her, no. He just said, you better let me go take care of the hard stuff. And you go home, and I'll come and I'll get you later. I'll send for you later. And many times when deliverance begins in your life, there's other people in your life that want nothing to do with it. There will be people that you're in close relationship, some of your closest friends, that every time I've moved into deeper dimensions of God, it means some of the people in the past that I've had in my life just do not want to go there, and they will want to drag me down to where they're at And I just realized I need to hang out with people that are going to take me deeper into the presence of God and not drag me back down in the flesh. Separation of relationships almost always happen as we begin to move forward in the things of God. Moses had learned after the incident with his wife and children that they were not up to the commitment level required to confront the Pharaohs of your life. And people that are in bondage do not want their friends free. Because if they hang out with free people and they don't want to move forward, they don't feel comfortable in their presence. And they will try to drag you down. And as we move forward into deliverance, you will find change occurring in relationships. People that you just wanted to spend every bit of your time with, you don't want to hang out in there anymore because when you walk away from it, you feel dirty. You feel defiled, and God brings separation many times. And see, the day Moses sent them away, God sends Aaron. Someone new comes to walk beside them. Someone new comes beside them to help him confront the Pharaohs of his life. When you move into something new, relationships change. It happened for Paul and Barnabas. They're separated, and Timothy Luke came into their life in Acts 16. Sometimes the separation happens in a friendly, in a positive way, but most often it does not seem very positive at the time. And the question is your heart attitude going to remain with honor, with value and affirmation, no matter what their response is? And see, it's all about the necessity of community, the necessity of relationships. Moses, then Aaron, then elders, then the people of God. And when we try to be an island unto ourselves, then nothing really seems to happen to us. As I begin to move forward in the things of God, as I begin to even talk about leaving the sea, every family member and friend I had did everything possible to talk me out of it. When you're making the money I was making at that time, when you have the reputation that I always have, everybody I knew thought I was totally insane and an idiot. It broke my father's heart. Because finally, he had something to take pride in. He'd never had anything in me to take pride in. And I'm finally somebody. I'm a top fisherman. And I'm saying, I've been a somebody, but now I'm going to become a nobody. And it just shattered that man. But within 10 years, that man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Because he saw the change and transformation in my life. And he realized there must be a God. And see, people want to keep us in Egypt. And if we want to move forward, they stop hanging out with us as we begin to move forward in the things of God. But God will bring new relationships into our life that are going to bring us into greater maturity. And I look for relationships. I look for people that have, we learned this week, the look of the city of God on them. And I see it in their lives. I see it in their countenance. I hear it in their passion. I see it in their children. I see it in their marriage. I want to hang out with those people. Because I'm going to grab a hold of their coattails and I'm just going to let them drag me right on into deeper and deeper in the things of God. And the whole time, past relationships are criticizing me, condemning me. It's always about they. And if you keep your focus on they, there's no life. There's no freedom from Egypt. You remain there with them. Proverbs 18:1, who separates himself seeks his own desire and he quarrels against sound wisdom. It's always community. An understanding of submission to community and to relationships and involvement with one another. Now think about this. You've heard me be honest this week. I hated people. If I'm in control, captain by my early 20s, and I'm in control, that's fine. I tell my crew when you go to sea, don't talk to me, and you'll get along quite well in this boat. I tell you what to do, you do it, or you will suffer. And when you get to the dock, you're gone. Life went great. But see, when God started bringing deliverance, it was all about relationship. And the most important thing of my life today is relationship, is community and covenant. And I'm surrounded by people in my life now because starting with Grandma Causey, I started learning the value of having people like this, and I seek it out and I pursue it and I long for the relationship that is deep with people. And I'm so blessed to be surrounded now, personal, deep relationships with a half a dozen people of such deep maturity, half a dozen nearby. Dozens long distance, but a half a dozen nearby that are right there encouraging, honoring, blessing, speaking the truth in love. All they have to do is look at my wife on Sunday and they know what I've been like that week. And then they ask me out to lunch that day. And they tell me how difficult their marriage was going a few weeks ago. And then they say, tell me how yours is doing. And I try to lie. I really do. I call it marginal deception. It's not really a direct lie. It's just only giving them enough information to close a conclusion that benefits me and makes me look good. But it's the value of relationships. You won't stay in Egypt when you make deep, mature relationships a priority of the people you want to follow in life. As God brings us into maturity, into community, that's when deliverance begins. It's not going to be alone. It's not going to be in our single effort. And it brings us right into the next principle. That as they came into community and as Moses and Aaron came into right relationship with the elders and the people of God, we see in the next three verses now the principle of confrontation begins. The first one, community. The second, confrontation. It's the necessity of actually confronting and dealing with the Pharaohs of our lives. The necessity of actually confronting and dealing with the Pharaohs of our lives. And you may want to read along with me in chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then Moses and Aaron said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or a sword." Now, can you imagine? Imagine the wealth of the world stored up in Pharaoh's palace. And here's the Pharaoh sitting high up on his throne. And all the officers of court, watch it on the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Watch it. And all the officers of the court and their wives lined down the halls. And we don't know how we got audience, but I think I understand, because what we need to realize is Pharaoh was Moses' adopted brother. Moses had been adopted into the court of Pharaoh. And he had been raised with this new king. Ramesses had died. And now his firstborn son sits on the throne. How many games had they played together? But as so many other rich kids whose fathers hold the power, so often there's just not a responsibility or a discipline in the children. But Moses had something different than his adopted brother. He had had a call and a passion and a burning in the heart from the moment his mother had nurtured him for those months, speaking deliverer in him. And we learn that he'd also become, that through the hieroglyphics of that time, 3,500 years ago, there was a general named Moses in Egypt. And if he was one and the same, how jealous was that brother? How jealous of the attention, the affirmation that Ramesses the Great showed to Moses. And you've got the picture. When we talk about the principle of confrontation and confronting the pharaohs of your life, just see just for a moment the whole dynamic of that as the great doors open in the hall and we learn that the present reign of pharaohs hated and despised shepherds. They wouldn't even eat, come near, or touch a shepherd. It was as if they had leprosy. They were unclean in Pharaoh's court. And now who walks in? Boy, I'd have loved to have been there. And here comes a broken man, a man that was once a general, and he forsook the treasures of Egypt for the pleasures of God. And everybody thought he was dead, and now 40 years later, he comes in. And Pharaoh sitting there in all of his pride and ego and thinking he's in control, he is about to find out who the ruler of this world really is. And right beside Moses is one of the ragtag slaves that had no business whatsoever. How did Aaron get in? Only because he was walking in with the half-brother of the Pharaoh, Manuptah, his brother. There must come a time when, like Moses, we lay down all the excuses. A time when we stop justifying why the problems continue to be replayed over and over and over again in our life. There comes a time when we stop blaming our spouse. We stop blaming our parents. We stop blaming the home we grew up in. We stop blaming our boss. We stop blaming our pastor. And we start confronting the pharaohs of our life. And the time is now in church history. It is being repeated. That whole scene 3,500 years ago, that whole arena of conflict has been reproduced in this present world system since 9/11. I know it was a devastating, destroying thing, but something inside of me is getting more and more excited because I see the scenario lining up for God saying, enough is enough. And He's going to move on behalf of the children of God that the world is seeking to exterminate. And we said this morning, the pharaohs of this world want extermination of the people of God, but God is about to proclaim emancipation. And it is going to be a 9-month battle. It is going to be a war that like we've never seen before, because this whole scenario took over 9 months to go through chapters 5 through 15 throughout the book of Exodus. The plagues that occurred 9 months. And there comes a time when we stop putting our finger on they. We stop pointing and blame shifting to circumstances. Because as long as you're justifying your present circumstances because of they, then they are in control of your life. And there will never be change. And we'll live our enslavement in Egypt. We have to come to the place where we realize that people aren't who placed me in this bondage. They just reveal the bondage to self that I am in. People do not create our spirit, they reveal it. Some psychologists say the way others have treated us have created who we are. But in biblical healing and coming out of Egypt, we can no longer use that excuse. It's not the way we have been treated or abused that has created who we are. It is the way we have reacted to they that has created who we are. It's our reaction. It's our response. And Moses comes right in and he faces they, the Pharaoh of his life. And he says, enough and is enough. And I know I preach all the nice healing series, all the how to get our heart healed, how to experience Father's love, but the time comes, enough is enough. We're not going to be nice anymore. The time comes and says, get over it. I know you don't hear me talk this way. That's why Scott had me come in and teach this series. It's time we face the Pharaohs. We've got so many spiritual fathers and mothers and healing ministries out there to help us walk through and align ourselves along, deliverers and people trained in ministry. I've had hundreds of hours of counseling, personal healing, still go through it. My wife just had one of her greatest sessions she's ever had 2 weeks ago, 4 hours of wailing, weeping, and crying, deeper healing. We still go through that ministry. We still believe it. We affirm it. It's what we're all about, because it's all about facing the Pharaohs of our life and getting our eyes off of they and dealing with what is right here. They only reveal what we're full of. And yes, there's hurt there. Yes, there's pain. But I've also become to believe in the exceeding greatness of God's power to set us free of that. And it comes when we stop making the excuses and putting the fault upon they. And after Moses confronted Pharaoh, an idea came to Pharaoh's mind. I will make the oppression so great upon the people that they will even turn against Moses and Aaron. It was a very creative and skillful scheme, but it backfired because it took them right into principle number 3, the principle of conflict. It begins with community, coming in relationship with people that understand deliverance, healing, maturity, hanging out with a crowd that says, there's something I can get a hold of. There's something I can follow. When you start doing that, you'll see their imperfections. But they have the look of the city on them. And then it's going to begin the confrontation, but that confrontation is going to set you on fire. It's going to release the principle of conflict. Any believer should expect an arena of crisis in order to produce change. It doesn't come any other way. Change comes through an arena of crisis. And starting at verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. And again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and the foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw from themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You're not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. They cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men and let them work at it, that they pay no attention to these false words. When God begins dealing in deliverance, you haven't seen problems in your life like you've ever seen before when deliverance begins. It is going to get hotter. It's going to get heavier. As God started dealing with me about salvation, and I started reading the Word of God, and my wife kept saying we need Jesus, which was meaningless to me in 1979. Our first son was born. I was so strong and independent, I couldn't find God. And then in the winter of 79, I went through 6 storms in 3 months. Every storm, I'd be 50, 60 miles from land when the northeaster would come in, it would pound us with 20 to 30 foot seas, 50, 60, one night 69 mile an hour winds, and we're out there in a 44 foot boat. I mean, there was a lot of shaking going on. And when deliverance begins in your life, you haven't seen anything like it's about to happen, because it's going to have to rip and tear you free from the Egypt in our life, from the excuses, from the comforts, from the identity, from everything we've been in our past is going to change. And I wouldn't listen with the first storm. And I wouldn't listen to the second storm. And I wouldn't listen to the third storm. And the fourth storm finally killed a friend of mine. Six other men died in another storm. And I started listening. Now, God wasn't the author of that, but I just find that when deliverance is right on the brink, you're going to find the greatest conflict happening. It'll be happening in your marriage. It'll be happening in your relationships. Have you noticed the week before Jack Frost comes to town, all hell breaks out in your life? Have you noticed that? One guy told me, a pastor down in Florida, he says, I don't know why, I mean Georgia, why I book you to come to our church. I've been every year for like 14 years. He says, all I have to do, if I want to know what underlying problems are going on in our church that I don't know about, I just book you, and the week before, everything will surface. And he said, my wife and I were getting along quite well until you were scheduled to arrive. But as deliverance is on the brink of our life and freedom comes, suddenly stuff begins to rise up in us. It begins to rise up in our families. It begins to rise up in your children. My son at 1:30 today, preparing for a surfing contest, hit square right in the eye with a surfboard. Knocked him out, blood pouring everywhere, unconscious, almost drowned. They had to drag him in, rush him to the hospital. They said his facial bones are probably broken. He's probably going to lose his eye. When God is about to bring deliverance, I mean the enemy is going to do everything to destroy that. He does not want this message, these five principles brought to your life tonight. My wife was going to have me fly home and catch the first flight out. We got all of our intercessors praying, and as they did the CAT stands and whatever they were due, there was no broken bones. Everything seemed fine. I don't think there's going to be any permanent damage, but time will tell. But when deliverance comes and a deliverer comes on the way, I mean, you have no idea what us and our team goes through. Where's Bill and Nancy and Jim? When we're preparing to do a conference, it doesn't only break out for you. And crisis and conflict begin for you. It's always an arena of crisis for us just to come. The day or two before we come, it seems like everything at Shiloh Place, somewhere in our children, somewhere in our marriage, crisis comes because there is an enemy out there that does not want people to hear a word of freedom. There's an enemy out there that's just going to try to get you so focused on they before I come that you can't hear what I'm saying because you're focused on, I hope my husband's getting this. Or I hope my wife's getting this. Or why weren't my children here? Or why wasn't so-and-so here? And then the word comes and goes right over you because you're so caught up in the crisis of conflict with they. I haven't got to preach like this in a long time. This is the way I used to preach. I've been all nice and lovey and dovey. I'm starting to feel like John Hagee or something. This is great. I mean, right before the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life, March 1st, 1984, I had come to such a place of hatred for every human being on that campus at Bible school. I went in such a type of time of crisis. They called me the hermit of the campus. I wouldn't come out of my room except to go to class. I'd come out and be at the tennis court at sunrise to do battle with one other guy that was just as nuts and crazy as me in crisis. We'd be out there in the snow playing tennis, trying to beat that ball to death and putting pictures of some of our teachers' faces on the ball. And it was such an arena of crisis. I had rheumatoid arthritis of the spine. They said, you're so sick, we can't graduate you. You're such a problem. We don't know that we can afford to pay for you. And in the arena of crisis, and not even knowing what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was, as I'm praying for God to change everything else around me that I didn't like, the Holy Spirit falls on me. Falls on me and changes my life. Changes the way I look at people. Now, I'm sorry to say that only lasted about 3 months. Because then I started pastoring a church, and they came right back into the picture again. I led a revival, on our campus. The Holy Spirit had poured out so powerfully, and I went into ministry with such fire. But then they come around. Why do we have to pastor people? Crisis, conflict after conflict after conflict after conflict. Yet people want it now. They want it easy. They want it with no pain. They want it with no sweat. And they want they to get it so that they finally feel happy in life. And when we start moving on with God, you can expect Pharaoh to make things so miserable for your life. The heat is going to turn up. What did we say? Everything has been going back to Psalm 105, verse 19. That until the word of God, the word comes to pass that God gives you, the word of God will be tested or tried. And that word in Hebrew is, it'll be a refiner's fire. The heat's being turned up so in people's lives right now. Things are getting so intense and so hot in families and your job situation. It's happening all over the world, and I'm getting excited about it because I know what it's about. It's about God confronting the pharaohs of this world and the devastation that's happening in the nations right now. Yes, my heart's grieved, but I am excited. Because it's being repeated, the verse of 1 Corinthians 10:11 is becoming a reality. What took place 3,500 years ago, it's happening again. The whole world crying out, an extermination of the people of God. Pharaoh has returned. And as they're crying out, extermination, deliverers being raised up. And we're on the brink of an outpouring of the power of God greater than we've ever seen before. But first is the conflict. Pharaoh said, I'm going to make it so hard of you that you would wish to God this process never began. How many have wished to God sometimes they were never saved? How many have wished to God they'd never been in ministry? See, it's the fire that's being turned up, and it's exposing, it's burning away the dross, it's revealing the false motives in our life, it's revealing what we're full of. And if we're a Christian who's never been through the fire, who's ever tried to go on in the things of God, then you have no idea how much the taskmasters are holding you back. But as you start moving forward, you'll begin to realize how enslaved we've been. And the heat's going to turn up. And the fire's going to come. Ability without adversity ends up bringing arrogance. Moses had the ability of general, leader, but he had arrogance and he left dead Egyptians laying in the sand behind him. And after 40 years of ability or adversity on the heat of the backside of the desert in the place of desolation, he found a place where his heart was prepared to confront the pharaohs of his life. We don't have to wait the 40 years. We can use this as a roadmap. If you haven't begun the journey, it starts getting in right relationship with the family of God. It moves by beginning to confront the taskmasters of your life. But as you confront them, the heat turns up, and that's where most people quit right there. And they don't realize how close they were. They don't realize that this is part of the journey. And it takes us right into number 4, the principle of chagrin, discontent, perhaps embarrassment, depending what definition you're looking at. The principle of this chagrin is the discomfort and the results of the discomfort that came to the people of God because of the confrontation and conflict with Pharaoh. the discomfort, the increased oppression, the increased toil and labor. And as we read through the following verses of verse 10 through the end of the chapter, not going to read through them, we see now that the foremen are being whipped also. The people are being abused more deeply, and the foremen, in the Hebrew, that's writers. These were the record keepers. They were the leadership of Israel. They were the intellectuals of Israel that kept the records. And before, they hadn't had to go through the punishment. They had cushy desk jobs, air-conditioned offices, nice homes in the New Hope area. And it was one thing for the people of God to be in bondage, but they were in a higher level of provision. And they'd been comfortable. And so when Shergin came, it began to affect even the leadership. Why did God let Shergin happen? Why didn't He just snap His fingers and the people of God are free? We learn today because they wouldn't have known Him for relationship. They would have just known Him for His power and God's longing for intimate relationship with people. Why did God let the first result of confronting the taskmasters be that the people are in worse trouble than they were before? Have you found that out? Four reasons. Four purposes for chagrin and discomfort coming. The first is Israel had married their taskmasters. Israel had come in line. Israel's heart had been locked into the material. They were worshiping the idols of Egypt. There was something in them that still had yet to be dealt with before they could come out. Why did one of the worst years of my life be the year before I left the sea to go to Bible school and begin a new life? And my wife battling through suicidal depression. My son going through seizures every week. Back trouble hitting me. Dealing with the arthritis in my spine, which as I came out of Egypt, they can't find in my spine anymore for some reason. They said all those reports for years, they must have erred. Because it's an incurable disease. It's in all my forefathers, but for some reason it's not there anymore. But that year before, the chagrin that I went through, my whole identity being in the sea, my identity being in the material, He had to make the sea a stench in my life. That every time I went to sea, I'd be out of radio range within 4 or 5 hours. My child's in and out of the hospital every other week because of the problems he was facing. My wife, I didn't know if she was going to live or take her life or not. And you try being 60 miles from land, out of radio range for a week, and you have no report of what's going on at home. Now that was chagrin. And I began to hate and despise what I had been married to for 30 years in my life. The sea was my life. It was my comfort. It was my identity. It was my joy. It was my escapism. It was everything in my life. And it became the thing I hated most. It became a source of the greatest agony and pain. Oh, during that time I prospered, had the best year financially, made $46,000 the first 7 months of the year. That wasn't bad and you're 30 years old and a fisherman. 24 years ago. But on the outside, the circumstances, everything in my life was contrary to the plan of God. The pain and the agony. But see what was happening. I was being stripped of the Egypt in my life. I had to come to hate it. And secondly, be under the purpose of chagrin. The leadership had to be shaken out of their connection with Egypt. As we said, they had the cushy jobs. And so they began to be shaken in verse 14 and 15 and verse 19. Now the focus of the Pharaoh's anger is focused on them. They began to be beaten. Their lives are now threatened. And in the agony of persecution, the leaders and the people are broken away from their attachment to Egypt. And this is what's happening in the church. Something happened. Us in ministries to the ministry. When the year 2000 came, we began to see something happen in pastors and ministers and leaders around the world. I mean, the greatest turmoil, the greatest conflict, the greatest crisis in marriages, they began to come out of the woodwork everywhere. People that never acknowledged they had any need of ministry before because they were the pastors and they were perfect. Suddenly we're finding out the devastation that's in their lives, and they began to open their hearts up, and I've started to smile. And I said, I know where we're at. This is why this is so important. This is why Paul said, through the power of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it is so imperative, it is so important that what took place, it happened to them so that us that live in the end of the age may have it for our admonition and for our instruction, and we can learn from this, and we can look at the sign of the times now, and oh, devastation be all around us, go, I know what this is. We have moved into the chagrin. The power of God is stirring up so much right now, and the enemy is mad, and he's doing everything possible to stop it. Because in Revelations, the enemy, knowing that his time is short, has now come to the earth in great wrath. And just turn on the television, and you see it. Oh, don't let it weigh you down. Let it excite you. Let it excite you of what's about to break forth. Because the power of God is being focused. Is being focused on the pharaohs of this world right now. And he's saying, let my sons and daughters go, that they might worship me with all of their heart and live to make his love known. We're on the brink of an agape reformation that is going to turn this world upside down every bit as Luther nailing that 95 thesis on the wall 500 years ago, 495 years ago. It's coming. But it will come with great chagrin, and it's shaking the leaders, it's shaking the ministers, it'll shake up leadership teams. It'll bring separation from those that say, let's go from it, from those that say, I'm quite comfortable with where I am. And it's happening. I've never seen so much division and strife going on among staffs, among teams. But I know what it's all about. It's not about they. It's not about they. It's about the exceeding greatness of God's power that's being focused on the pharaohs of this world, and he's calling us out of Egypt. And if we're not willing to go, the fires are going to turn up. And there's going to be increase. Increase of a refiner's fire in our life. And the second or third reason, see, for chagrin in our life, God's dealings with Moses and what he would focus his life upon. Because what happened to the people of God when he brought the word of deliverance and Pharaoh made it worse? They now turn on their deliverers. You see, the people I ministered to either become my closest friends and confidants and supporters, or they become our worst critics and enemies. They either move forward in deliverance and are so thankful and grateful for what God uses as and us to help them get free, or they will do everything. Following any conference as I come to town, there is an underlying work the following week of people trying to undermine me, trying to criticize, picking every little thing that I may say that may not have a scriptural reference right, or I may have said that, and they will try to get the whole church's focus on one little thing that I may have said that they can find and tear apart. It happened 3,500 years ago. It'll happen today. And I say, I know what this is. I know what this is. It's to get my focus off of they and onto him. It's to keep my dependency upon what God says, though I'm in right relationship and community. Every leader must be brought to the place where all he has to depend upon is God, because we cannot effectively lead people if we need something from them. And so we're brought to a place where Moses runs and turns to God. We've got to come to the place to where we know how to live with nothing but God in our life. In right relationship, yeah, but realizing they will destroy us if we get our focus on what people say or what people don't do. But see, it's in that moment of chagrin that it is driving Moses. We see in the last few verses, then Moses returned to the Lord in verse 22. He turned to the Lord. And the fourth reason for chagrin is the purpose of timing. Moses returns to God complaining about the people again. Have you noticed how the entire week it's really been about they? Have you noticed everywhere we turn, they are there? Because Egypt is composed of they. The injustices, the hurts, the betrayals, the wounding, the disappointments. So much of Egypt is composed of they. And so Moses comes to God whining, it's these people you gave me again, God. Ever since I came to Pharaoh and spoke his name, he's done harm to this people and now has not delivered the people at all. But then God says, now you shall see. Now you shall see. There is a process of time with God. God does not delay because he is not powerful. But something is at work. Why doesn't God automatically grant us what we ask for? He's going to test us to help us see what motives are in our heart. Delay is all about helping us see what we really trust in. Do we trust in they, or are we trusting in God? Are we really full of, I only want you for what you can do for me? Is it really all about really just wanting to be happy and healed, yet have no purpose and no responsibility and no accountability to the purposes of God on this earth? No. Delay is about waiting until our heart is crying out to be free so that we can fulfill the divine purposes of God in our life. To experience His love and to give it away. To experience His love and to give it away. That's what it's all about. And as we begin to move forward into realizing now's the time, then the final principle happens. The principle of communion with God. We go from our deliverance from Egypt begins with getting in right relationship with God's people. It moves into confronting the taskmasters of our life. It moves into it's going to create such an arena of conflict that it's going to release how many months, days, weeks, for some years of chagrin and discomfort until we get the focus off of the people. And we get our focus on, now is my time. And God says right then, the principle of communion is communion will bring fresh revelation of God's nature, and God delights in making revelation experience. Would Israel have come to know God the way they have came to know Him if it hadn't been for this experience? And see, few of us here tonight are walking with God because of deep experience. Many are here tonight because they're really second or third generation Christians. They've come in upon someone else's experience. And you can't come into a land of promise and face the giants of Canaan until you have your own personal, intimate revelation of the nature and power of God in our own lives. And see, we will not come to know God as a deliverer if we've never had problems. We'll not come to know Him as healer if we've never been sick. We'll not come to know Him as Father until we feel fatherless. We'll not come to know Him as provider until there's been a need. And it's in the season of need and the fight that begins to bring us into a deeper revelation of God and begins to take us into maturity. And it's in the conflict and the fires of the conflict that we really get to know who God is. But it's going to require, we learned this week, agonai. The Hebrew word for faith, agonai, where we get agony from. And see, when I'm in a storm at sea, I don't want Florida boys on my boat. I brought a boat out of the calm waters off of Florida in 1977 up off the coast of the Carolinas. And the first winter storm, Carolina storm we hit, they all resigned. The problem was we're 60 miles from land and it's blowing 60 miles an hour and we got to get the boat home. I asked him, how are you going to get home? They decided to work another 24 hours. And they resigned when they got home. And see, with the arena of conflict that is building on the earth right now, and with Pharaoh looking for extermination of the people of God right now, I want to align myself to people that have been through storm after storm after storm during this season of conflict and confrontation and chagrin. And I want to bring people on the vessel that I'm at sea on that have been through these storms so many times that they know exactly what to do. They don't even have to be told. And I've been through several storms with some seamen that they knew exactly. Exactly. They didn't even wait for orders. They knew exactly what hatch to seal. They knew exactly what to do when anchor ropes snapped because 30-foot waves would hit us with so much force, it would snap the anchor line. And we've got seconds to act to save that vessel before it goes down. And there's some that would just rather let the vessel go down. And there's others that have been through hell in their life. And they've seen storm after storm after storm. This is what it's all about. And it's in the storm that we begin to hear the voice of God cry out. And in chapter 6, begin to cry out. And seven times He says, I will bring you out from your burdens. I will rid you of your bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be to you a God. I will bring you into the land. I will give you an heritage. Or do you have your eyes on they? On the Pharaoh. On the circumstances. And people come up to me all the time and say, my goodness, this is the most awesome ministry. And some of you have even been thinking it that hadn't said it. Boy, I would love to be able to do this. I would love to be able to carry the message that Jack carries to the nations. How can we get involved with you? And the first thing I ask them, can you take the fire? I've had women come up to me and say, I am so jealous of your wife. And I say, do you know the hell that she has lived living with Captain Bligh for 20 years? In 2 years you gave up on your husband. And you're jealous of her and she went through suicidal depression several times in her life. And she's lived in the midst of a storm and hell after growing up with a wonderful, loving, caring father that just poured affection on her. And then she marries Spock. And you're jealous of my wife? Come on now. But see, my wife went through the fire. And she went through the turmoil. And she focused her heart on communion. And it was the only way she survived those years. But she'll tell you in a heartbeat. Romans 8:18, the suffering of those 20 years don't near compare with the glory of being married to me now. <laughs> 98% of the time. But see, there's a price to pay for maturity. And some go around the same mountain 40 years and they never find it. They live their entire life enslaved to the taskmasters and their focus on they. But I've given you a roadmap this weekend. And you know right where you're at on that five-part process. But as we step into communion and we begin to get our focus off of they, and we come and realize it's all about intimacy with God. But this Americanized Christianity, they want instant maturity, and it doesn't happen that way. What Trisha and I have and the ministry God's given us, it hasn't come from a book. It has come through taskmasters over our life. It's come through sexual abuse. It's come through sexual perversion. It's come through bondage. It's come through conflict. It's come through confrontations. It's come through the betrayal by the brethren, testings, rejection, deserts, wilderness, storms, and many, many, many tears shed, so many nights upon my pillow, so much pain revisited from my youth, being surfacing over and over and over again. And we finally had nowhere else to go but to Him. We found ourselves in so much agony for 45 years. But then we began to realize the journey. And we began to realize that all my wife is doing is revealing the unyielding areas of my heart to God. All this problem with my husband is doing is revealing the unyielding areas of my heart to God. All of this stuff with they, it's revealing the unyielded areas of my heart to God. And He's saying, let it go. And throw ourselves into Him's arms of love. And the exceeding greatness of His power right now is focused at the Pharaohs of your life. More than any other time. And are you willing to pay the price to come out of Egypt? His love is free. Maturity costs you. And making the driving force, the energy force of your life, focusing on the exceeding greatness of His power. Are you willing to confront the taskmasters? It comes from beginning with right relationship with the body of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more in the morning.
If you would like to order this product or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, P.O. Box 5, Conway, South Carolina 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with the computer, visit our website at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.